Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
I got a text from Dave yesterday and asked if I could cover for him. So I told Gene I was going to go to the freezer and pull out something that had been I had done years and years and years ago and updated a little bit yesterday. So didn't have a ton of time to get ready for chapel today. But something the Lord had been kind of bringing back to my mind is this idea of critical care. And I want to talk a little bit about that today. And hopefully we can find some help, because we live in a very a season of life where there seems to be a lot of criticism everywhere. I remember 35 years ago this month, I graduated from Asbury University and took my first job in Op, Alabama as an associate pastor, kind of focused on youth ministry. And I told the pastor he wanted me to kind of help out with some hospital calling, things like that. And I said, right up front, I said, listen, I'm willing to learn anything, but that's not really my stronghold. I get sick at the sight of blood, and I get kind of nauseous when I go to hospitals. He said, don't worry about it. We'll work you into it kind of slowly, and you won't have any problem. I'd been there about a week, and I got a phone call. The senior pastor was really sick. In the middle of the night, he said, one of our families, the husband is near death, and I need you to go to the next town over, Dothan, Alabama, and I need you to go visit this guy. Well, my dad had just died of cancer just a few months ago before that, and so walking into that hospital setting, that intensive care, brought back a lot of memories for me, and this man was kind of attached to a lot of tubes and things like that, and there are all kinds of things going on, and I could kind of feel myself getting lightheaded, and I thought to myself, I better pray and get out, okay? And that's all I remember. And I was laid out on the floor. and so in this guy's last few moments of life, the nurses were gathered around trying to revive me. And I always felt bad about that for 35 years. That I took all the attention away from the guy who was dying. Now, I would like to say that that was an isolated event. It never happened again. But that would be a lie, okay? Because there have been so many times I've gone into a hospital setting and absolutely fainted, okay, because I don't do well in critical care settings. And I've gotten a lot better over the years, but it's still really hard for me to walk into a hospital because I just get sick at the sight of blood. My kids knew that if there's any blood, see mom, okay, because dad's not going to be any help at all. I've been thinking a lot about this. It just seems like when I gave this talk years and years and years ago, the idea of people were struggling with this critical care, dealing with criticism. And it was a big problem, but today it's a massive problem. In ministry today, it is probably likely, you may not want to hear this, but I'm going to be honest with you, it's likely that your pastor at your church is already thinking about leaving. The numbers of pastors who are looking at leaving ministry, leaving their current settings, and if you talk to most of them statistically, it's about the criticisms that they're under that just seem to explode after COVID. And we're living in a culture where so many people are doing like I did in those critical care situations. They're fainting because they're just tired. They're tired, they're wore out, and the criticism is becoming so strong. I think about this verse of Scripture in Galatians 6:9, and let us not become weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There are a lot of people who are just ready to give up and ready to quit because the criticism is so intense. Now, by the way, let's just take a poll here. How many of you love being criticized? Okay, there's no one. Okay, we're all on the same page. I just want to kind of figure out where we're at today. How many of you have been criticized? Okay, frequently, right? And so we find ourselves in a situation. No one in this room, probably no one watching, likes to be criticized, but we all find ourselves in situations at times when we are. I'm reminded of this story in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 6. And being in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it over his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And notice in the next part of the verse, and they criticized her sharply. And they criticized her sharply. Now, can you think of someone who fills this role in your life? Even right now, I can think of some people in my past who were just a thorn in the flesh. It seemed like they're always incredibly critical. And every time I turned around, there was another criticism that was coming in. It was difficult. This idea of being criticized sharply is something that's fairly common to a lot of people. I read this kind of Steve Jobs adapted version of this. If you want to make everyone happy and not be criticized, don't be a leader. Sell ice cream. Amen? I mean, because this idea that, you know, if you're in a leadership function, if you're in a leadership role today, the reality is that you're going to face times of criticism. Someone else said, don't let compliments go to your head and don't let criticisms get to your heart. I thought that's some good advice. A lot of us love to get compliments, and we kind of live off the compliments, but we just don't like the criticisms. And it's a good piece of advice. Don't let the compliments go to your head or the criticisms get to your heart, because it can impact you and a lot of fainting can be going on. I remember 35 years ago, there were some critical mistakes that I made when it came to criticism. I believed that if I was doing what was right, I would not be criticized. I thought that, and I believed that if I was doing a good job at what I was doing, I wouldn't be criticized. I believed that if I was doing what needed to be done and tackling issues that needed to be done, that I wouldn't be criticized. I also believed that if I went to another place of ministry, they would appreciate me more and criticize me less. Have you ever thought that? Like, the grass is greener on the other side. Like, I don't need to put up with this. I also believe that the more experience that I had under my belt, the less I would be criticized. And I can tell you 35 years later, when you're doing what you have to do in leadership, sometimes you're going to face a lot of criticism. I also believe that the people who were on my side would compliment me more than criticize. And I also found that over a 35-year leadership career to find out not to be true. Now, have you ever found a verse of Scripture, and maybe we take it out of context, but I'm sure I've taken this out of context, but there have been many times in my life that I've prayed for a Joshua 10:21 day. A Joshua 10:21 day. In the Message, it says this: Joshua and the people of Israel then finished off total devastation. Only a few got away to the fortified towns, and there was no criticism that day from the people of Israel. How many of you would love to have that kind of day? And there wasn't a single complaint or a single criticism that came their direction. I imagine Joshua lived off that day, don't you? So diagnosis, there's three types of criticism. It's really helpful for us to understand these. Three types of criticism. Number one, there's non-productive. There's a lot of people who don't understand these three types of criticism. There's non-productive criticism. Have you ever found yourself wanting to criticize someone or wanting to criticize a situation, and it's just non-productive because you don't have any influence? In coaching, we talk about circles of influence, and what do you have the ability to influence in the immediate dot of the circle that you're in, and then what's an area of influence, and what's outside your area of influence? I remember times, you know, as a pastor, my kids would say, what are you going to do? I was the leader of that, and I could change something, right? And then we started going in as a family who were visiting churches, and they'd say, Dad, what are you going to do about that? Absolutely nothing, because I have no authority. I have no ability to change that. Or it would be non-productive for me to criticize and complain about something because I don't have any area of responsibility there. There's non-productive. And there's oftentimes we should ask ourselves this question: how productive would it be to me to criticize the situation? Would it be helpful? Could it be harmful? Non-productive criticism. The second kind is what I like to call destructive criticism. Now, ironically, a lot of people mistake this for constructive criticism, right? But it's destructive criticism. It's usually told to others, not the person's being criticized. You realize that? Like, I've often been amazed as a leader how many times people go and criticize the person who has the ability to make a change. They never really tell them about that situation. They go criticize everyone else in the situation. By the way, I would suggest to us that we pick up this habit at CMDA that if ever someone ever comes to you and criticizes anyone or anything, you ought to ask this question, have the courage to ask this question: have you talked to that individual? Because if they've not talked to that individual and they're talking to you, it's destructive criticism. There's really no value in that at all. This kind of destructive criticism is done so poorly that any valid point becomes invalid. Because it's so destructive. And this is a sad form of criticism, because so often it is something that needed to be done or needed to be addressed, but the way it was done invalidates any morsel or truth that may be found. It's unkind, it's unfair, it's undeserving, it's unsubstantial, it's sometimes untrue, it's undermining, and oftentimes unchristlike. That is a very destructive kind of criticism. Someone said the people who who avoid all criticism fail. It's destructive criticism we need to avoid, not criticism in all forms. The third kind of diagnosis of types of criticism is instructive. I like to call it instructive because while some will call it constructive, it's all about your perspective. Because a constructive criticism, the problem is that constructive criticism means that when I criticize you, it's constructive. When you criticize me, it's destructive. And it's not very helpful. But what if we begin to look at this as an instructive kind of opportunity, an opportunity to kind of give a teaching? And it should be done in a spirit of humility and kindness and a biblical honesty. Listen to these couple of verses of Scripture, Proverbs 15, 31, 32. If you listen to constructive criticism, you will be at home among the wise. If you reject criticism, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. Proverbs 25, verse 12. To one who listens, valid criticism is like gold earring or other gold jewelry. Proverbs 29, verse 1. Whoever stubbornly refuses to accept criticism will suddenly be broken and beyond repair. Three kinds of criticism. I like this quote about criticism. Criticism, like rain, it should be gentle enough to nourish a man's growth without destroying the root. Helpful to us when we think about this idea of criticism. My computer here is stuck. Here we go. So I want to talk about 10 things briefly, and if you want these, I'd be glad to email. If you email me, I'd be glad to share these with you. But some instructions that I've picked up about criticism. Number one is this idea. A leader should expect to be the object of criticism. A leader should expect to be the object of criticism. All disappointment is a result of unmet expectations, right? And so often, we're just shocked that we got criticized for something. It all comes down to expectations. Oftentimes, if you're in a, you know, again, if you don't want to kind of get anyone mad, or if you want to keep everyone happy, again, there's the advice of Steve Jobs is to sell ice cream rather than be a leader. But if you're going to be in a leadership role, you need to expect to be the object of criticism. There's a lot of criticism that comes with the territory, and especially when you're doing what's right. It doesn't mean that just because you are going through a time of criticism doesn't mean you're doing the wrong thing. A leader should expect to be the object of criticism. John Wooden said this, as a leader, you will receive a large amount of praise and criticism, and you should not unduly affected by either. This idea that, you know, you should expect it. It'll be a lot of praise, and there'll be a lot of criticism. We shouldn't be unduly impacted by either of those. Someone said to avoid criticism, it's real simple. Simple solution. Say nothing, do nothing, be nothing, right? And it's been attributed to a lot of different people in terms of who said that. But a leader should expect to be the object of criticism. The second thing I would suggest to you is always explore a criticism before you ignore a criticism. Always explore a criticism before you ignore. Don't write it off before you determine if they're right or not. Right? Don't write it off before you determine, are they right? Is there some morsel of truth here? Is there something I need to think about here? Take time to analyze when you've been criticized and carefully review to see, is this true? Is this true? Maybe it was delivered wrong. Maybe the package comes damaged in the mail. But the question to ask is there a morsel of truth? Always explore a criticism before you ignore a criticism. Proverbs 13, 18 says, if you ignore criticism, you will end up in poverty and disgrace. If you accept criticism, you will be honored. Number three, don't take every comment that comes your way as a criticism. How many of you have found sometimes you've become overly sensitive to things that were said? Maybe a comment that was made that wasn't intended to be a criticism, but you took it that way. Maybe it's because of another form of criticism you've been under, or maybe you've been under a lot of criticism lately, and someone else said something that really wasn't intended to be a form of criticism, but you just took it that way, and it caused a whole lot of problems. Number four, acquire as much information and insight before you fire back. How many of you have ever been criticized, and halfway through the criticism, you're just thinking, okay, here's what I'm going to say, and you do the reaction, the anger, it's about to boil over, and it's hard. It is really hard when you're under criticism to kind of figure out how you're going to act and how you're going to respond. But it's important to acquire as much information and insight before you fire back. I found myself in a large church setting. The church had been known as a very critical, condemning kind of church, and they were famous for their anonymous letters that were dropped in the offering box. And so one of the first things I did when I first took over that church, I just said, hey, look, I've instructed my staff this simple truth. Any criticism or any complaint that's not signed is going to be thrown away. If it comes in anonymous, we're not going to take it. And so if you got something to say, if you're concerned about something, we want you to tell us. We want to hear from you, but we don't want you just kind of ripping the staff or ripping someone up and down and then leaving it anonymously. And we want to dig into what your concerns are, but we want you to talk to us. We want to have conversations with you. And the second thing I did was I made any time they would write me, and they knew that if they wrote us, it had to have their name on it or else we weren't going to consider it. But there was times I'd get a criticism on something and I just wanted to fire back real quickly and give them a piece of my mind, my sanctified mind, amen? And so I was ready to do it. So I went to my elders and I said this. I said, here's what we're going to do. Every time I get a criticism, I am going to give it to you before I respond to it. And it was a game changer. Because, A, we left a little bit of time into it. Sometimes there were times where my elders would come back and say, we think this is really unwarranted criticism, and we think you just ought to ignore this. Or one of us are going to respond back to them. We're going to sit down and talk to these people and see if there's maybe something else at play here. Or sometimes they'd hand it to me and they'd say, you need to be honest with them. You need to fire back. And it helped. But giving some time to acquire as much information before you fire back was really helpful. James 1, verse 19 says, we should be swift to hear and what? Slow to speak. In other words, slow to respond. Number 5, act on the problem that is being criticized, not the person doing the criticizing. How many of you have ever been criticized and like, okay, again, there's a moral truth. Maybe the packaging wasn't correct, but we have a tendency to fire back at the person shooting the messenger rather than carefully listening and looking at the problem that's at hand. And so we need to act on the problem that's being criticized, not the person doing the criticizing. And sometimes people say things, they come across very critical because they're frustrated about a certain circumstance or situation. So my challenge to you is this, act, not attack the person. What do we need to act on this problem? What do we need to act on this criticism rather than attack? Don't shoot the messenger and focus on facts rather than feelings. Because sometimes when you've been criticized, your feelings get hurt and you have a tendency to act on your feelings rather than the facts. Number 6, carefully review repetitive criticisms, especially when they come from different sources. Have you ever had someone to criticize you and it was just, they were upset with you and they always said the same thing. You had a bad experience with them, they had a bad experience with you. But the one thing I've learned through the years about criticism is if I get a criticism that comes from multiple sources, then I got to step back and listen to that and realize, okay, there's some validity here because this person was criticizing me because they don't like me. This person was criticizing me because they wanted to attack me. They wanted to get back at me. This person loves me, and they were saying the same thing. What's the morsel of truth? I remember when I first went to Indiana, I got criticized all the time because I talk fast. And I do, and I know that, but it was some people, hey, that guy talks too fast, you know? And I was like, well, yeah, I'm trying to get it in, trying to get 30 minutes into 20, you know? And so I got to speed it up a little bit to get through this because I got a lot to cover. But I realized there's so many people that said that. I just thought, okay, if I don't get through the whole thing, I'm going to just go as far as I can go and then we'll just land the plane. And I just started intentionally slowing down as I was speaking. I still have a tendency to go back to that fast pace. I know, go ahead and write me a letter when we're done. You can put it in. Go up to the closet that's upstairs and put it in the suggestion box, right? Number 7, the outcome will usually depend on how you defend the criticism. The outcome will usually depend on how you defend the criticism. Are you open to some instructive criticism? Do you immediately shut it down? If someone's taking the time to be encouraging enough to give you some honest feedback, and do we shut it down? Do we kind of frame it up like, hey, man, we don't need any of that around here. We don't need that. How do we respond? the outcome will usually depend. So if I get someone who comes to me and they have the courage to come and say, can I share with you something that's kind of bothered me? I don't know if this is right or not, but and I just shut them down. Guess what? They're never coming back. They're never going to take the courage to come back because I just shut them down, right? So the outcome will depend on how I defend and how I listen and how I act. It's like a game of chess. Their next move will depend on your next move. The end will depend on how you defend it. Watch your words. Watch your tone. Watch your body language. Watch your speed to speak. Listen carefully. Factor in the differences of opinion. Factor in the differences of perspective. Do you listen? Are you leveraging silence, your silence, to come back with a detailed response? John Maxwell has said over and over again there that every leader carries two buckets to every fire. On one bucket, they carry a bucket of water that can put out a fire. And in another hand, they carry a bucket full of gasoline that, when thrown on the fire, can explode. Same thing happens when we respond to criticism. Augustine prayed, Lord, deliver me from the lust of vindicating myself. Always to look right. Number eight, a critical blow may be an indicator of something deeper below the surface. Sometimes I have to understand. Let's check. Have you ever done this? Have you ever just exploded on someone you love? I mean, they came in and asked you a question and you just flipped out on them. Why'd you do that? It wasn't what they asked you. It wasn't that situation. It was something else. And you reacted to it. You responded to it inappropriately. There have been many times that I've had to go back to Cheryl and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have reacted that way. It had nothing to do with her. It was something else I was upset about. And she just happened to come in and ask the wrong question. And she got it, right? And so a critical blow may be an indicator of something deeper below the surface. And if we're listening carefully to someone who's being very critical right now, we may be able to uncover something that's far deeper below the surface and help uncover what the real issue may be. Number nine, quickly forgive or you constantly relive the criticism. When you've gotten a criticism that's been non-productive or when it's been destructive, it's really, really important. Even when you get an instructive criticism, it's really, really important to forgive that and just, okay, Lord, teach me what I need to learn here. Help me to sift through and figure out what's right and what's best and how I can sift through this. But if you don't quickly forgive, there are a lot of us right now who can think of a criticism or a critical spirit that someone has, and we just play it over and over and over and over again in our minds, and it becomes incredibly destructive. Number 10, realize that the critical can often be hypocritical. This is my pet peeve. Don't point out something in my life that you're doing the same thing. Jesus called these people the Pharisees, right? They put burdens, heavy burdens on other people that they didn't want to carry, that they weren't willing to lift a finger and do. Now, there's nothing I can do about that. But the reality is that people can be very hypocritical. They can be very critical of you and the job that you're doing and be very forgiving of themselves and make 100 excuses for why they actually do the same thing, but theirs is legitimate. Theirs is justified because they have all these reasons, but they give no grace to you. I've just kind of found in my life that it's just a complete understanding that the critical can often be very hypocritical, so I need to take it in stride and take it in perspective. Here's the bottom line. Leaders must learn how to rise above those who criticize. Leaders must rise above those who criticize. Because we're living in an ever-increasing culture of criticism. And we'd be wise to figure out how to deal with it and how to do it. Just a few thoughts for you today, because my guess is in the culture we live in, hopefully it's not here at CMDA, but we find ourselves in many settings within our realm of influence and with our realms of responsibility where we get criticized. And it hurts, doesn't it? When you've taken the time to be the director of VBS and you've given hours and hours and hours to that, and all of a sudden you didn't do it the way they did it last 25 years, and you had some, God forbid, new ideas, right? And they didn't like that, and you came in and you got criticized, it hurts, and you just want to go, that's it, I don't need that. I don't need that. I remember one time before I came to CMDA the first time, I had been under a lot of criticism. Our church was growing fast. It had gone from three couples meeting in the garage. We were pushing on about 300 or 400 people, and it just seemed like growth, and just a lot of criticism. I remember sitting in my office thinking to myself, I don't have to put up with this. I just decided I was leaving. I didn't have to put up with it. I was going to look for another job, and I was going to transition somewhere else. And God clearly, everything I looked into, God clearly shut down and told me I was supposed to stay. And I just learned how to deal with it. I learned how to kind of deal with the criticism that was coming. And because I learned how to deal with it, we broke through a barrier there, that 300-400 barrier, and the church grew to about 1,000 people. And I often think about, what if I had just left when I felt like leaving because of the criticism I was under? What I may have missed seeing God do if I just got fed up and tired of it and moved on. So my challenge today is, bottom line, leaders must learn how to rise above those who criticize and figure out a Christ-like way to respond and learn from those. Wisdom is learning from our mistakes. Wisdom and understanding is when we get to the point where we realize, okay, I'm not perfect, right? That's humility. And then realize, okay, next time I do that. In coaching, we call it the win. Every time we have someone coach, we ask them the W. What went well? The I. How can it be improved next time? What could you do in that coaching conversation to improve it? And the N is, next time, what will I do differently to handle the situation? We should be asking ourselves that question in everything we do around here. The win. What went well? What could be improved on? And what will we do differently next time to avoid that problem? Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together today. I pray that, Lord, that someone who's here in the room today who's been encountering some criticism or they feel it's unfair, unwarranted, Lord, I just pray you'd help us as leaders to learn how to rise above those who criticize and learn what we can, help us forgive where we need to forgive, and give us the grace to endure and to faint not. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.